This is the sixth week of 6 weeks of looking at Hebrews chapter 11 because we are considering this Matteo concept and seeing the opportunity that Matteo is as an act of faith. And so we've been looking for these 6 weeks now at the link between the opportunities God gives us, the Matteos God gives us to take, and invisible things, things not seen, because as we start the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we see that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This is the final text in this six-week series, and if I may be so bold as to speak to you personally, I urge you to pay close attention to God's Word today, because there's a twist in this one. We're looking today again at what God is like. We see Him revealed to us in Hebrews chapter 11 through the lives of certain people who are examples of faith. So this is a study about the nature of God, and this is a study about your faith. But it's also a study about the thing or the things that you love the most. So you ought to bring an awareness of the fact that you are a person who loves some things very much into this study as we look one more time in these 6 weeks at one of these great characters of faith. In fact, it's one we've looked at already. It's Abraham. And I have three notes for you this morning about Abraham. And then as this six-week series winds down, three actions based specifically upon Abraham as an example of faith. Here's note number one. It's Hebrews chapter 11 we're looking at, but if you can make your fingers do the working for you, look at Genesis chapter 22 as well, because we're going to go back and forth from the Genesis 22 actual account of Abraham to what Hebrews 11 says about that account. Note one, Abraham experienced his greatest challenge because God was testing his faith. We need to take notice of this for a very specific and personal reason. It was a test that God called him to, which took him into some very difficult experiences. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, in the first 10 words, summarizes what would be, I think, the most difficult, challenging, horrible experience of Abraham's life. It says, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. There it is. The most difficult, challenging, horrible commandment of God to him was what God called him to do in regard to his son, his promised son, Isaac. And anyone seeing him taking Isaac where he was called to take him and doing what he was called to do in regard to Isaac would have asked, why is this happening to him? And Abraham must have asked at the time, why is this happening to me? And the startling answer was, it was a test. And more startling still to realize it's God who's doing the testing. God was testing him. It says that in Hebrews 11, 17. It says that in the original narrative. Here's Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And that's the very first mention of the word love in the Bible. It took 22 chapters to get to that very fundamental word. And isn't it interesting? The word shows up in regard to a man and his great love for his own son. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is clearly a remarkable thing, that God would say such a thing to one of his people. But another remarkable thing related to it is that we have been told to expect the same treatment. That is, we have been told to expect our faith to be tested. The same sorts of tests are basically guaranteed to us. And shockingly, we are told to be okay with that. For example, Peter, the apostle, writing to a group of people in the Roman Empire in the first century, in fact, in the sixth decade, in the 60s, when Nero was the absolutely horrible emperor of the empire. Peter said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And strange things did happen to the people of Christ as Nero went more and more insane. There was a time, it was in the 60s, it was the time when this letter was written, that Nero captured Christians, coated them in tar, staked them out in his garden, and set them on fire so that the wild, drunken parties that were going on would be lit by human torches. Those torches were Christians. And Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. These people to whom he was writing has some very fiery trials coming ahead of them. And it just goes to prove Christianity is religion for tough guys. More than okay with it, we are called to be happy about the fact that our faith will be tested. Peter says that, but James says it even more clearly, I think. James chapter 1 starts off after the salutations. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So this is the first note. Abraham experienced his greatest challenge because God was testing his faith. This warns us, this prepares us to go through some difficult times so that our faith can be tested. And it raises a personal question that each one of us should consider as we think about the life we're living right now. Are the details of your life right now having anything to do with this principle? Are there details of your life that this principle brings to mind? Are you, in fact, being tested by God just now? Is that the real explanation for the things about your life that are not comfortable or easy? And maybe you're not sure because you don't know how to judge a particular experience as a test of God. That brings us to note two. Abraham as our example. Number two, the testing of Abraham's faith proved that his faith was strengthened by the promises of God. We can discern whether our hardships have anything to do with God's tendency to test his people by whether or not what we're being tested on has anything to do with the promises of God. And I'll try to help you to determine that as we proceed with this note. Back to the summary of the story in Hebrews chapter 11, we see verse 17, and let me start verse 18. We read, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, here's the promise, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The promise is mentioned, the actual promise is stated in this statement about how Abraham was tested. And we can see very clearly that the faith with which Abraham obeyed God, obeyed the instructions God gave him, was directly connected to the promise that he had received from God. The tests of God have something to do with the promises that God has made to us. Certainly the test of God had everything to do with the promise that God had made to Abraham, because Abraham was only where he was, that is, living in a tent in a land where he was not at home, because God had promised him that the whole world would be blessed through him because of a son that would be born to him, and Isaac was that son. So we go back to Genesis 22 and pick up the story in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. He cut the wood. Can you picture that? How long it took him to cut enough wood to make a burnt offering that he was instructed to make when the thing that had to be burnt up in the offering was the body of his son? He cut the wood. And what was he thinking as he cut it? He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. It was a long journey. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. What would he have thought when he saw the place where the burnt offering was scheduled to be offered? Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That's what he said. And come again to you. The boy and I will go and we'll worship God, and then we'll both come back. What could he have been thinking? Well, the writer to the Hebrews helps us out. Back to chapter 11, verse 17, and on to verse 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall your offspring be named. And then he, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So here's Abraham with every intention of putting his son to death and burning his body on an altar as a burnt offering to God. But he had this promise that a great nation which would bless the whole world would be born out of the son. So he came to the only conclusion he could to, that God was going to, after the fact, after the offering, bring his son back to death, back to life, which would be a great show of God's power because he was going to be put to death and then burnt. His body was going to be consumed in the flame of an offering to God. But Abraham drew the conclusion that the promise of God compelled him to draw. And he took great comfort in the fact that he knew God to be able even to raise him from the dead. So wow, here is a man of faith passing the testing of his faith. Here's a man of faith illustrating what the chapter starts with. That faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is being convinced of things not seen. That's our man. That's Abraham. Amazing story of faith. And we go on from there. Verse 8. Or have I read verse 6 already? What comes after 17, 19? Sorry. I'm wanting to read verse 6. Excuse me. I'm confused. But now I'm okay now. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire, some sort of fire carrier, and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham. He said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And they're going over what they are to each other. Here am I, my son. He said, Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Which shows us that Isaac didn't know what was going on. He had a totally different understanding of this idea. My son and I will go and worship and then we'll come back to you. He asks the great question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And what was going on in Abraham's head when that question gets asked? Well, we get to that in verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. What an answer. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. A burnt offering, my son. Burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. An amazing story. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. So now Isaac knows what's happening. And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It was a test, you see. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So Abraham was right to base his actions regarding this difficult commandment on the promises of God. He was wrong in how he thought the promise would be honored, but he was right to know that the promise would be honored and that all that the promise entailed would come true, and he didn't have to go through with the burnt offering after all, though he did expect he would, because after all it was a test, and the test proved what was sent to prove. Which brings us to our third note, which answers the question of how he could have been so sure that the promise would remain intact even when the obedience was complete. Note number 3. Abraham's faith was grounded on his knowledge of God's character. His confidence in God was strengthened by the promise, but his faith was grounded on something more sure, that is, what God is. And he knew God's character. He knew especially about God's total power, his omnipotence. He knew that God was able to do anything, including bring a dead boy back from death to life, which just goes to show there is no substitute for biblical theology. There's no substitute for knowing what the Bible says clearly about God. For example, the fact that God is all able. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And so we're back to Hebrews 11 to get the whole text. Our text this morning is verses 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 11. And here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able. This is his theology, you see. God was able. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Because bound on the altar with Abraham, his father, standing over him with the knife in his hand, Isaac was as good as dead. And then the angel of the Lord was sent to stop him from doing the deed. He came back from the dead, metaphorically speaking. And we should note again in Genesis 22 what happened next. Because God speaks through the angel of the Lord in regard to his obedience. This is verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So if you had to answer the question, what happened next? You could note and answer it this way. What happened next? More promises from God. More promises to be assured of, more to hope for, more unseen things to be convinced of. But see these promises, these additional promises, as the reward Abraham received for seeking God in his obedience. And remember that Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to God must believe that God exists and must believe that God rewards those who seek him. Abraham was seeking God in his righteousness, in his difficult obedience. And as a reward, he got more promises, which would strengthen his faith even more. So we should note the experience of Abraham and wonder what we are called to do about it. I have three actions this morning, specific Matteo actions, and they reference this life story, but the other examples that we find have already looked at in the stories as recorded in Hebrews 11. So here are actions for people who are really trusting God enough to be people of faith and are willing to put their trust into action. The first of the three actions is a call to faith. So here it is, church. I'm talking to you now. Let's live our lives trusting and obeying God one step at a time. Because faith is trust and obedience. And we're told that you have to take one step at a time in the metaphor that summarizes the life of faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So I'm saying to you, yeah, let's do that. Knowing that God is able. Knowing that God will provide. On the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Let's commit ourselves to living our lives, this next stage of our lives, trusting God and obeying God. One step of obedience, one step of trust at a time. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I have a way for you to say that you're going to do that, primarily to say it to God and to yourself and to remember that you have. In your bulletin, you ought to see a Matteo card. And there on the front is the graphic that we've been using to remind ourselves of the theme over the last month. You can keep this as a souvenir of our time together. And on the back, there's an opportunity for you to make a statement about the opportunities that you see God setting you up to take. And I would encourage you to think through what God is calling you to take as an opportunity, proven by the fact that he's giving you the money and the abilities and the time and the energy to do something, and then fill in the box as a continuation of the statement that the card gives to you on the back. with the help of the Lord and by His grace and for the making known of His greatness, I am, or we are, taking the following Mateo. Now, I had the advantage of knowing this was coming, so I've already filled in the Mateo. I've got four opportunities that I've recorded as a reminder to myself. And understand, this is something you're going to write and keep for yourself, and it might be a secret between you and God, or you might want to share it with someone who will pray for you, or your small group, or you might want to go more public than that, but that's entirely up to you. No pressure from me. But I just want you to know, as a help to you in shaping your own Mateo, and perhaps filling out a card accordingly, that my four Mateos break into two groups. There are two things that I have been doing for some years, and I'm calling them my Mateo in 2011. Because circumstances have shown me that in one case I need to put more time and energy into a long-standing project. Things that have happened recently show me that I need to keep persevering. This is a tent I need to keep living in. So I'm simply putting down an opportunity that I have been taking for a while and mean to intensify. This will be my reminder of that. And there's another one like that too. It's a project that I'm involved in over a few years, and it's actually a labor of love, and I'm putting it down as an opportunity because it has to do with abilities I have and time and energy I'm putting into it. And I want to remind myself that I'm doing this as an opportunity to serve God and not for any lower purpose, so it's a reminder. And then two other Mateos I've recorded here are opportunities that have come to me recently that I should be grateful to God for. One is easier to be grateful to God than the other, but both of them are opportunities that I mean to take, and one of them is kind of like a Sarah thing where certain aspects of the possibility of completing the opportunity are not in place yet. I'm trusting God for it. This will be my reminder. So I got my card filled out, and I encourage you to do the same thing, and then you notice the bottom part. And on the same face, you see an opportunity to put an email address down. That would be your email address, because if you would like us to know that you've made a commitment, whether you keep the details to yourself or not, if you give us the email address, we will email you some encouragements from time to time, and I'm looking forward to being encouraged, because I'm serious about these things, and I want to stick to it for the next year or so. But on the other side, there's a place where you can put your name and the date, which I have done. And then what you do with that, if you want to do this, and I'll give you the whole month of June to do it. I'm going to go now because I'm ready. But you've got every Sunday in June, or you can slip in here through the week and do this next part yourself. Involves tearing along the perforated line, except that the line's not perforated. And that would have made it easier, but Christianity is religion for tough guys. So you got to do it yourself. You see, it's tough. You know? Look at how straight that came from. And then what you do sometime, like I'm doing now, I mean, if you're ready, you could come with me right now, is you go over to the Mateo board, you see, and there's pins here. Now, this is where it feels sort of silly. Abraham had a knife, and I have a pin. But seriously, Abraham took the thing that God had given him, his only son, and with a knife, he fully intended to attach what God had given him to the altar to offer it to God. This is a little bit like that. I take my pin, and I pin my name on this corkboard to say that on June 5th, 2011, Mike Wilkins committed himself in front of the church to four things. And I've not told you what they are because I don't have to. But you can see that I'm in. And I thought it would be a great thing over the next month if that cork section of the poster fills up with dozens and dozens of names of West Londoners who say, yeah, God has given me some gifts, money or abilities or time or energy or an interesting combination of those four things which create an opportunity to do something, perhaps something I've already been doing but with more intensity or something I've never dared to do or even something I can't yet do, but if God gives me what I need that I still don't have, I'll start to do it. And then you take your card, you keep it in your Bible, and every time you open the Bible to that section, you remember for the next, you know, number of months, till we give you a new Mateo card in 2012, perhaps, that these are the things you signed on for. These are the things you committed yourself to, and it might be helpful for you to share it with someone else, because we've got three actions, and the first action would be captured in this commitment action. A, let's live our lives trusting and obeying God one step at a time, and that leads to action B, which is a call to continuing in that faith that action A requires. Action B, let's grow strong in faith. Because we need to be strong to persevere Abraham took the great leap and moved into the promised land, and then he had to continue there, living in tents, which was not comfortable. But he grew strong in faith. This needs to be Abraham's sort of faith. That is strength of faith based on what we know about God, theologically sound faith. Specifically what we know about God's willingness and ability to equip us to trust and obey Him. And we have Abraham's brilliant example. We've been looking at Genesis and Hebrews. Here's another reference to Abraham. He's that big. He gets mentioned a lot. Romans chapter 4. Look at the details of this. Talking about Abraham. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Which was true because of what he was convinced of. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And certain things that Abraham could not see had been promised to him. And he remained strong in his faith. He remained fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And all his life, he continued to live in the land with his son Isaac, who apparently took over the tent when Abraham died, not having seen what had been promised, and they soldiered on together. We need to be clear on what God is like, especially how powerful He is, but also how willing He is to do what His power enables Him to do, to enable us to walk in obedience, trusting Him that much, so that the promises would be realized in our lives. Now, here's some technical details that you've got to take as your frame of reference. What sorts of things has God promised that should strengthen our faith? Well, for Abraham, it was kind of simple, which is nice because his life was so hard. He had to do such a hard thing. May God have mercy on us and not test us so severely. But what Abraham was promised was a son from whom would be born a great nation through which the whole world would be blessed. Abraham was in some ways in a league of his own. So he got a particular, clear, personal promise, and we shouldn't assume that God's going to give us anything so particular or spectacular, because who am I anyway, and who are you anyway? We're not Abraham. He was in a league of his own. But what are the things that God has promised us that should strengthen our faith? Thanks for asking. I have a quick answer. And these details, which you'll not see on the outline that you might be using to take notes, are on the notes that you can download from our website. Here's a quick list of God's promises to all of us, having to do with four things. God's promises to all of us always have to do with four things. The reference is there to sort of prove the point. Glad to give you more details if you're interested. But these are the promises that God has made, among others. Number one, that God Himself will be exalted. Check it out in Psalm 46. He assures us of that and says, cease striving, it's going to happen. And if we love the Lord as we should, His exaltation, Him being glorified as He deserves, should be a primary passion of ours. But as a promise of God, it should strengthen us in our faith. And the second thing that we can count on is that Christ Himself will build His church. He said so. He says it in Matthew 16. He implies it in many other places. And if we love the Lord as we should, then our desire to see Christ Himself building His church should be basically tied with the first promise, because it's the means by which God exalts Himself. And those are corporate, those are collective, we should share those together, but here are two that we can all share as individuals. These are more personal to us. This is what God has promised you, that each of us, that we ourselves will become Christ-like. It is our destiny. Better than that, it's our predestiny, according to Romans 8. We can count on it, that if you will take the opportunity God gives you, it will make you more Christ-like. That should matter to you, because it matters to God. And fourthly, a promise, a thing that the promises of God always pertain to in our lives, we ourselves will be fruitful. Jesus, the Lord of all, our Lord and Savior, is very serious about us, each of His people, being very fruitful. It says so in John chapter 15. You can check it out. We ourselves will be productive or fruitful, to use a metaphor. And the fruit at the beginning of the experience is probably something not yet seen, but that would be the point. By trusting God enough to obey Him, you will accomplish what God means for you to accomplish. You can count on that. You can bank on that. That's a promise that should strengthen your faith, your trust, and your obedience. And you should be glad to hear that. You will be glad to hear that if you love the Lord as you should. And that brings us to the third action, which is a call to love. So here it is, action C. Let's love God enough to keep giving back to Him everything we love It was no random coincidence or some sort of cruelty that God said to Abraham, take Isaac and give him to me as a burnt offering. It wasn't a coincidence and it wasn't cruelty. It was the whole point. We need to give back to God what we love. Especially, we should see, the significant things that we love. Because God is testing our faith, He means for us to be holding on to the things we love for as long as we're allowed to hold on to them in faith. So let's love God enough to keep giving back to Him everything we love, like Abraham did in regard to Isaac. For we are called to be people who more than anything else love God. Jesus said so. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And we're called to demonstrate our love for God by giving to Him the things that we love. This is God's world. And we are in it by God's doing. Abraham loved Isaac, but he loved God enough to give Isaac back to God. And we need to be willing to give back to God everything He's given us. This is God's world. And in it, very often, before a vision that God has inspired in us can come to fulfillment, before a dream we have can come to life, something in us needs to die. Jesus said so. John chapter 12. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. God has promised that we will be fruitful. But sometimes that fruit only comes about by you giving up, giving back, giving away, giving up on the thing you love. We've talked about the money, the abilities, the time, the energy, being the gifts that God has given us, like seed in our hand. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this could be the most fruitful year of our lives. If we love God as we should, and if we trust Him enough to obey Him, and if we grow strong in faith, perhaps this is the year that we see some things accomplished through us that will amaze us. But Jesus has promised that whatever He does with us, we ourselves will be fruitful if we abide in Him. So let us show the Lord our God that we do love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength by how we use the things He's given us, by how we walk step by step, trusting Him in this life. Let's pray. Lord God, You are the great God we serve, and so we should, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. For You have loved us with an everlasting love, and You have equipped us to serve You. And I pray that You help us to believe that, and to get that right, and to trust You enough to obey You in regard to it. And as we take bread and drink from a cup, and remember what You gave, how You gave as a burnt offering, so to speak, Your only Son, help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves to obey You, regardless of the cost, even because of the cost, as our faith is being tested to demonstrate our love. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.